The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Greatest rescue came through Jesus. And as we look at the text this morning, as we have so wonderfully worshiped this morning, I got to pause and give God praise on a couple of things. I'm reminded that Tedra's family is here. We've prayed for Tedra. For those of you who don't know, she has been able to join us this morning. Amen. Those of you who don't know, Tedra, you know, had been battling cancer, and then she had been taken to the ER a few weeks ago. And so we're so grateful that she and her family get to be here today to worship with us. And so we just want to continue to pray for them. They continue to find out what was going on. And one last thing to praise God about. Last week, we looked at 1 John 2:28 through chapter 3:3. And we talked about being ashamed or unashamed when Jesus comes back and being ready for him. And the challenge that I gave you is John is challenging us every week, much like what Andrew's saying, we could sing the song Abide every week about the importance of abiding in him. But this text is reminding us to examine ourselves every day to make sure we're actually ready in Christ. Well, after service last week, as it is our pattern as a staff, is just to hang and talk to people and to pray. And then a father came up with a little child, and that child is asking questions. I want to be a Christian. And so just in conversations with that father and that child and making sure that that child understood. So last week, that child, after questioning, we had some questions. We thought we might want to wait, but he said, but I want to be a Christian. And so praise God, last week that we had a little boy that gave his life to Christ. And so we want to pray for that family. And so we praise the Lord for that. Yes, amen. So I just want you to understand a pattern for us as a church, what we do, just so you know. We have new believer books that we give adults. We have new believer books that we give to children. And then we encourage the parents to lead their children through those books to help them to understand what it means to follow Jesus. It's not about us just getting a number and saying, okay, we got one saved, let's just mark it up. Our heart's desire is to disciple people. That's part of our mission. We want to disciple all people. And so, as you know, we're also very careful and cautious with baptizing little children as well. We want to make certain that they fully understand what it means to follow Jesus. And so we take some time to make sure those children understand and that they really have truly followed Christ, that the fruit is actually there. So we're not very quick to just jump and put a kid in the tank, because 1 Peter tells us that baptism is for a good conscience, and we don't want someone growing up with a false conversion, thinking that they were saved because of their baptism. So just know that's our pattern as a church, and through time, when we see maturity and faith and growth, then we get to see them profess their faith through baptism. So I just wanted to celebrate that great truth with us. Well, today, we're in 1 John 2:29 and chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. The question that is in front of us today is actually, who is your father, or which child are you? Are you a child of God or a child of the devil? Really and truthfully, this has been the question of all the texts that's in front of us. And every one that we are looking at in this passage of Scripture has been an examination. This series has been about fellowshipping with God, but we can't have fellowship with God unless we actually enter into relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. Last week, we looked at 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 through chapter 3, verse 3. And if you remember last week, when we looked at this passage of Scripture, when we got to chapter 2, verse 29, it's as if John kind of took a side detour in verses 1 through 3 in chapter 3 to talk about the great love of God and being ready and not being unashamed when Jesus returns. But thematically, through these verses, chapter 2:28 through chapter 3:10, is this element of righteousness and sinfulness, and whose child are we? Do we belong to God or do we belong to the devil? There is no in-between. You are one or the other. Now, you may not have grown up in that particular way, but that's the reality of Scripture. This text is very clear to us. So this morning, there is no straddling the fence. I want you to hear it very clearly from this text, from me as your pastor. Much as I pleaded with you last week, I don't want you to be unashamed when I don't want you to be ashamed when Jesus comes back. I want you to be unashamed. I want you to be ready when Jesus comes. And I want you to make certain that you know for sure that you are a child of God. That when you walk out this door today, even while I'm preaching today, if you have not surrendered to Christ, you don't need to wait till response time. You need to call out to Jesus and genuinely surrender your life to Him, and He will save your soul. And I'm going to remind you at the end, and I'm going to tell you again, your relationship with God is personal. but it's never private. He didn't call anybody to be a follower of Jesus privately. So if you surrender your life to Jesus, you need to tell us today so that you can take that first step of letting people know. This text that's in front of us, there's a lot of truths that are in verse 29 and chapter 3, verse 4 through 10 that I want to unfold for us, unpack for us. Six real truths that I want us to be able to see. We'll get as many as we can today. If we don't finish it, we will come back next week to unpack these verses. I don't want to just blow through them. I want you to get them. But I want you to really examine your heart. If you ask that question of yourself right now, for those in this room and those who are listening, if you were to answer that, what is your answer? What child are you? And then if you say you're a child of God, then what evidence do you have that backs up your claim? You know, today there's different ways. If you were to ask someone, how do I know that you belong to your family that you're a part of? You may say, well, that's the only family I've known. Everybody's told me that's my mom, that's my dad, that's my family. Well, there's this amazing thing that we have now. It's called DNA testing. That we can actually claim and really find out who do you belong to. If we use our slang, who's your daddy? That would be the slang that we use. You know, there's a couple of different companies that's out there. You have Ancestry DNA, you have 23andMe, and there's a host of those that you can do at-home testing to find out who do you belong to. Well, we don't have a DNA test, if you will, to determine child of God or child of the devil. However, John is giving us some very real characteristic claims that should define us, who we belong to. Because some of us, you could say, well, I belong to that family. And you could say, yeah, because you got the same nose, you got the same ears, you've got the same eyes, you walk the same way, you talk the same way. But what happens when someone gets adopted to a family? What does the DNA testing happen then? Well, what happens is imagine someone who gets adopted and they get placed in that family. Guess what happens to that person that gets adopted? Pretty soon, they start talking like that family. They start acting like that family. All those behaviors begin to change because now they're immersed in a new family. That's actually the best picture of what the gospel is. Because when we get saved, we get adopted into the family of God. A price has been paid, and we have been transferred from the old family, the kingdom of darkness, and we get into the new family, the kingdom of God. And the more that we're in that family, the more that we're in God, the more that we begin to look more like Him. The more we begin to more talk like Him. The more things that we begin to demonstrate. This is actually what John is saying in this text. There are people who are claiming to be a child of God, and John is basically saying, if you're a child of God, then this is what should be demonstrated in your life. And so this is the way I want you to look at your life in light of this text. Children, teenagers, adults. We all need to look at this text and say, does our lives actually meet the claims based upon this passage of Scripture? So let's read the text. We're going to pick up in chapter 2, verse 28. We're going to read all the way through chapter 3 and 10. And again, our concentrated text of study is going to be verse 29 of chapter 2 and then chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself is pure. Now I draw your attention, as I mentioned to you last week, that verses 1 through 3 was like a little parenthesis by John. If you just glance at verse 29, he makes a statement in regards to everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Notice the contrast now in chapter 3, verse 4. But everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as He is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. That's great news. If that's not underlined in your Bible, you need to underline that in your Bible. Verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Let me give you a disclaimer from the very beginning. This passage of Scripture does not teach righteous perfection. This passage also does not teach that someone who is in Christ is going to be without sin. This passage teaches us, if you notice the language of this passage of Scripture, practicing righteousness or practicing sinfulness. A life of righteousness and a life of sinfulness. If you have been in a passage, in a context where they have taught that those who are in Christ will never sin, what is being taught to you is unbiblical. That's only going to happen in heaven. This passage also, though, does not teach permission for sinning. We'll make sure that you understand that as well. But it's teaching us that we need to look at our lives to see what our lives actually are being more characteristic of. Is our life being more characteristic of righteousness like Jesus or sinfulness like Satan, who was the father of sin from the beginning? So let's unpack these texts and the behaviors of what is clearly seen in the Scripture. Number one, what is the first characteristic or element that is about a child of God? A child of God is one who practices righteousness and not sinfulness. We saw that in chapter 2, verse 29. Let's read it again. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Now, we know what's being referred to because of all the texts here. Being born of him is referring to either the child of God or the child of the devil. But the born of him, those who practice righteousness, is born of God. That is what is in the context. Now, as a reminder to you, how do you get born again? We saw that last week in John 1:12. You can write this down. It's not going to be on the screen. But to those who received him, meaning Jesus, and to those who believed in his name, he gives the right to become what? Children of God. So it's receiving Christ and believing in him, understanding that belief in him is not just mental assent, but is believing everything of who he is. You believe that he is Jesus. You believe that he is God. You believe that he's the Savior. You believe that he's the sinner. And you receive him into your life and you begin to follow him. And God gives you the right to become children of God, which means then that you are not a child of God prior to that moment. So this passage of Scripture teaches us the practice. He's saying those who practice righteousness is the evidence of those who are born of him. Listen closely. What this is not saying is that practicing righteousness is the way that you earn the right to become a child of God. It's not external righteousness trying to work inward righteousness. It's inward righteousness that has been brought to you by the supernatural work of God and the righteousness of Jesus that exudes out of your life because what's in comes out. So what he is saying is this. You've been born of him, then your life should be a pattern of living righteously. He's saying it's incompatible for us to be able to say that we're a child of God but actually live like the devil. You've heard me say it before. You can't say you're a child of God but live like a hellion. Hellion, meaning someone who's bound for hell. It's incompatible. John is saying to us, and this is what makes some people uncomfortable. I hope it makes some of you uncomfortable. I hope it makes some of you so uncomfortable that you would realize maybe your false claim of being a child of God in reality is maybe you are a child of the devil, but today God might set you free because you've had the reality that your life is actually matching Satan and not matching Jesus. So John is saying to us, the evidence of someone who actually is a child of God is someone who's going to be practicing righteousness. So now we misunderstand that term. We think of practicing, well, I just got to practice until I get perfect. But that's not the meaning by what John is saying here. Practicing righteousness, he's using it in the way that we would use it in living out righteousness. That's what he means by practical righteousness. Let me remind you, there's two types of righteousness in Scripture. There is positional righteousness, and there is practical righteousness. Positional righteousness is what happens when you are born again. You get positionally made right with God, vertically. You were at odds with God prior to being saved, but when Jesus saves you, the righteousness of Jesus is given to you, and now you are right with God, positionally. Then practical righteousness is you living out righteously. This is what John is saying to us in this passage of Scripture. If we've been born of him, we will live out righteousness. Now, what I want you to understand is that if we're living out righteousness, certainly there are decisions that we have to make, that we have to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. Anybody had to do that? You say no to these things because you know they're not right, and you say yes to these things because you know it's the right thing to do. For example, you say no to spewing off with your mouth, and you say yes to holding your tongue. You say no to no, I'm not going to be impatient, to yes, I'm going to be patient. No, I'm not going to be unkind, but yes, I'm going to be loving. No, I'm not going to be wrathful, but I'm going to be gentle. You understand the example I'm giving. You make choices to live out because the Holy Spirit that's in you is helping you to live out righteously. But your life should be looking like the one who birthed you, the one who gave you new life. Now, when it becomes a part of your life pattern, it becomes something that's normative to you, that you're not doing it just so people can see your righteousness. You're doing it because you're grateful for the one who redeemed you, but it just becomes normal of your life because it's because you are born of God. So, for example, if someone says, well, why do you walk that way? Because that's the way my dad walks. Why do you talk that way? That's because my family talks that way. In the same essence, John is saying, if you're a child of God, this should be normative for you. Now, I want to give you a biblical example where at the end of time, at judgment, Jesus talks about those who did righteously, and they don't even know they were doing it because it was normative for them. Turn with me now to Matthew 25. I had you to turn there at the very beginning. I want you to see this in the passage of Scripture. This passage of Scripture, the context is where Jesus is saying in the judgment, he's going to separate all people from and the sheep and the goats. Sheep being those who are righteous, the goats being those who were unrighteous. And I want you to see, we're just going to look at the righteous response. And Jesus challenges them in regards to the way that they were living and the things that they did. And I want you to hear the response of the people that they were living in such a way they were completely even unaware that they had done those things because it was their normal behavior. It was normal for them to act this way. All right, Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Do you notice who's all gathered there? All nations. Who's left out? Nobody. Everybody's there. Verse 33. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the who? Righteous will answer him. Now that's talking about, that's the positional. The righteous ones. That's the positional. But notice what they've been doing. They've been giving food to the, they've been giving water to the, close to the, visiting those who were in sick and in prison. So do you see the different two? They are righteous and they're doing righteous things. Does everybody see the two things? All right, now continue. Verse 37. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you drink? And when do we see you a stranger and welcome you or naked and clothe you? And when do we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer him, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. It was their normal behavior. Now, we don't take this text and we walk away out of here and say that means that every time you see someone with their hand out, you got to give them money. There's discernment, discretion, and those particular things. But what I want you just to see here are these two aspects of righteousness. They were righteous, and they were doing righteous things. Why? Because they were righteous. And John is saying to us, and keep your finger in Matthew because we're going to come back there, but go back to 1 John. But what I want you to see clearly is John is making it very clear. If we're going to claim to be a child of God, we should be living like we already are a child of God. It should be our natural behavior. Now go back to 1 John. And let's look at the contrast in chapter 3, verse 4. So if a child of God is one who practices righteousness, then the contrast means that we should not be continuing and practicing what? Sinfulness. Verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Now, as we understand, there is a contrast being made here. And I want you to see, he's talking about righteousness versus sinfulness, but I want you to see how a believer lives. Oh, listen. What you believe about the future affects how you live in the present. What you believe about standing before a righteous God and the one who redeemed you affects how you live right now. Now, let me show this to you. Look at verse 3. And see the contrast to verse 4. And even notice the wording. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. But everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Do you notice what's missing in verse 4 that's in verse 3? Those who live with hope are living for purity, for righteous living, because you have hope set in Christ who is returning. Those who are living for the now and the sinful pleasures and the satisfaction now don't have hope. All they're living for is the immediate satisfaction and the immediate gratification, because if you live, as I said to you, what you believe about the future determines how you live right now. If you don't think it matters, then you'll live the way you want to. If you don't think the matter the way you live right now about the end, if you don't think that the way you live really matters for a holy God, then you're going to live sinfully, recklessly, and lawlessly. And John is saying, if you're a child of God, you're going to have a practice of righteousness, not sinfulness, lawlessness. Now, I want to try to make sure everybody understands what lawlessness is, because a lot of times where Satan deceives people and makes them think that they're okay when in reality they're not. There's a lot of people who are children of the devil that don't even realize that the devil is their father. Because he has lied to you and me before I became a believer to make us think that what we do is we begin to categorize sins. We begin to make some greater than others. And we begin to make things out and we diminish sin. But understand what lawlessness actually is. I want to put it to you as a question. Are you a sinner? A few of you believe that you are. We all are sinners. Lawlessness, by definition, in the Greek, when the Greek language wants to make something be the opposite or against something, the Greek language will use the letter A before a word. For example, do we know what an atheist is? Someone who is against who? God. Atheist, against God. This word is one of those Greek words. Anomian. Nomian is the word for law in Greek. A nomian means sin is people who are against the law. Those who are against the one who gave the law. Who gave the law? God. So sin is against God. Very simple. Our sinfulness is rebelling against God to not do what He wants, but choosing to do what we want. So what John is saying is, by definition, those who are not children of God are those who are living to not please God, but to please ourselves. John is not saying that the law saved people. That's not what he says. The Bible makes it very clear that the law of God, and it's not just the Ten Commandments, that's what sometimes people think, the law is God's standards, His rules, His wills, His precepts, His commands, His truths, all those things. All of us have rebelled against this. James tells us if we failed against one part, we've sinned against all of it. So we are all lawbreakers. But those who continue to live in that particular way, John is saying is, you're not a child of God if you're comfortable living in rebellion. Listen to me. If you are a child of God, you cannot be comfortable living in sinfulness. You cannot. It is contradictory to the righteousness and the character of God. This passage of Scripture screams that truth. Again, this is not teaching us righteous perfection, but it should say to us, our lives should look drastically different. And so John is saying to us that we should not just be people who are living in lawlessness, as he says that sin is lawlessness. Do you know every one of us, certainly Romans 3, 9 and 10 is one of the verses that many people will quote, and it says, all, there's no one righteous, no, not one. Let me give you an Old Testament passage of Scripture. This is not going to be on the screen for you, but I just want to give it to you. Isaiah chapter 53, one of the great messianic prophetic texts that talks about the reason why there was going to become a Messiah. And Isaiah 53, 6 says this, all we like sheep have gone astray, and we all have turned everyone to his own way. Every one of us are rebels against God. And so this goes back to positional righteousness and practical righteousness. We're all, before Jesus, not in a positional spot with God that is right. We need a Redeemer. And we need someone to make us right. Now, I want to give you a warning. Many of people will begin to think lawlessness is just those who don't follow God or who have a righteous behavior. Lawlessness is just all of those who just are outright rebels against God. I want to warn you that a person can be religious and still not be a child of God. A person can be religious and still have a heart of lawlessness. Now listen closely to me one more time. A person can even have outward righteous behavior and their heart still be lawless. I want to show this to you, substantiate it in Scripture, so that I want to warn you that you would understand, because it's not, if you're just sitting here thinking, well, man, according to Pastor Byron, I need to straighten up my life and I need to start acting better. Certainly, if you're in Christ and the Spirit of God wants us to live righteously, and we need to live righteously, but I want to say to you again, it's not outward trying to work in. It's inward working its way out. But Jesus gives warning to people who are religious people, but inwardly and outwardly, they are lawless. I told you to keep your finger in Matthew, so go back. I'm going to show you three passages of Scripture. We're going to put them on the screen for you so you can see the reference points. We're going to do them all in Matthew, so they'll be right there in order. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 21 through 23 is the first one. Now, in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is actually talking to people and warning that there are going to be people at the end of time who are actually going to be crying out to God to say, God, we did some good things in your name. But I want you to see what Jesus actually defines them as at that judgment. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do mighty works in your name? Does that not sound good? But notice, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. What they're defined by is not just those few righteous acts, but they're defined by workers of lawlessness. To use the terms that John uses, they were practicing sinfulness. They were not practicing righteousness. Now, this begs the question, how is it possible that someone could actually prophesy in Jesus' name, preach in his name, and be able to do all those things in his mighty name? Because there's power in the name of Jesus. I've heard stories of pastors who've pastored churches for years and people got saved in the ministry and later they come to realize that they were lost the whole time and gave their life to Jesus. Does that negate every person who got saved under them? No, because there was power in the name that was proclaimed. So I want you to understand, if this defines you, you say, man, I've, Let's put it in our terms. Well, I've served in the food ministry. I've cooked food. I've swept the food. I've taken out trash. I've changed out diapers. I went and visited people. I took care of widows. I cut trees down. I went on disaster relief and I picked up debris. I did a lot of good stuff. I taught a class. I was able to be a served as a greeter. I played on the worship team. I played on the tech team. I did a lot of stuff. Those few things don't define your life. Jesus is making it very clear in this passage, and so does John. And I want to give you a wake-up call to shake you in your boots spiritually this morning. That when we stand before Him, you can beg all you want to, just like these people. But God knows your heart. He knows whether or not you are truly His child or not. Because notice what He says. I never knew you. Never knew you. Which means that, according to John chapter 1, verse 12... those people had never been born again. They had never received Christ and placed faith in Him. Well, let me show you the second example. Look at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verses 41 through 43, as Jesus again talks about the workers of lawlessness. Now we're fast forwarding, and Jesus is talking about at the end of time when He's going to send out His angels, going to gather all people. Notice those who are going to be cast into the lake of fire. Verse 41 through 43. The Son of Man will send His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all causes of sin and all, say it with me, lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now the fiery furnace, according to Revelation 20, is called the lake of fire. Verse 43. But the righteous... now we're talking about the positional righteous. The righteous, though, will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. You, listen to me, Redemption family, and those who are online. He who has ears needs to hear this morning. When Jesus comes back, He knows who's righteous and who are lawbreakers. He knows it very clearly. And those who are lawbreakers, those, according to John's term, who are continuing to practice sinfulness... God's word, not me, God's word has already set the rules in place. This will be the judgment you will face. Lawbreakers, the lake of fire. Let me show you another one. Look with me to chapter 23, verse 27 through 28. Again, Jesus now again challenges the Jewish religious leaders of the day. Now, these Jewish religious leaders had known lots of laws, and they actually tried to fulfill a lot of the laws. But may I remind you, the Pharisees and the Sadducees added some 600-plus additional laws on top of to what God had already given. A lot of man-made laws that they had put in place. Meaning you couldn't walk so many distances on the Sabbath. You couldn't do certain things on the Sabbath. That wasn't necessarily prescribed by God. But all those things that they thought were going to be making them more righteous. But God knew their heart. Notice what He says. Matthew 23, verse 27 through 28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear what? Righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and what? Lawlessness. We know what whitewashed tombs are like, do we not, in regards to our area? What happens around Halloween on All Saints Day? What do people do to the tombs? They go and what? It sure ain't helping anybody inside. Did y'all get that? All that's doing is making the outside tombs look white, but inwardly it's full of what? Dead people. It's okay to say it. There's bones in there. No, Jesus is saying, look, you righteous people, this is just exactly like you are. You have no life within you to offer people. A lot of people were fooled by their righteous behavior, but Jesus saw through their heart and He says, all you are inside your heart is hypocrisy and lawlessness. Hypocrisy, you realize, by definition, is trying to appear outwardly something that you're not. And so what Jesus is warning here in this passage of Scripture, and I'm making the connection in regards to what John is teaching. I mean, where do you think John got his teaching? I'll give you one chance. And the answer is Jesus, the Sunday school answer, Jesus. He's learned it from Jesus Himself, teaching that we can't just simply claim to be righteous, but yet our lives not be matching up to that. He's saying, look, those are children of God. Because listen, remember in the context that there were people who were claiming that they were followers of God, but their lives didn't match it. Now go back with me to 1 John. And let's continue in regards to what he's saying. And the reason why that we can't necessarily live this particular way is because if we're saying we're followers of Jesus and that he is in our lives, it is completely contrary to what Jesus came to do for us. Look at the text in chapter 3 now of verse 5. You know that he appeared to take away what? Sins. And in him there is no sin. So here's what he's saying. If we're saying that we are in God, but yet we're walking in sinfulness, that's contrary to what Jesus said he came to do. He came to take it away. Now, what does that mean in the way by which Jesus came to take it away? Now, some will read this passage of Scripture and say, oh, see, when Jesus came, he came to take away all the sins of the world. So then some would say, well, why is there still sin in the world? That's not what this text is meaning. Now, Jesus is going to come at the very end, and there will be eradication of sin. There will be a final judgment. But Jesus came on the personal work to be able to take the sins away from each individual who had placed faith in them, meaning he's going to take away the consequences of what that sin is destined to have. The consequences of sin is eternal separation from God. So if I am remaining, according to this terminology, if I am continuing to practice sin, I am destined for death and the lake of fire. But if I am a child of God, Jesus came to take away my sins. He came to forgive me and you of my sins. Now, how is he able to do that? Because what does John say that Jesus is able to do, and who is he? Look at the text again. In him, there is what? Say it. No sin. A person who is sinful can't take away the sins of someone else. So the purpose of this is to say Jesus had to be sinless in order to take away our sins. But listen closely to me. I think many times people have misunderstood the way by which when a person believes in Christ and asks him to forgive us of our sins, most people think of God removing the sins like an eraser on a pencil. Let me just erase it from Byron's life. That's not the way the Scripture talks about it. Now, certainly, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anybody is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. The old is gone and the new has come. So someone said, well, that sounds like an eraser. Mm-mm. The way by which that our sins are taken away is not just God by saying, boop, 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 erasing it. But our sins get removed by Jesus taking them on. He becomes the substitute for you. He takes away your sin and the wrath that is predetermined by God that he's going to pour out on sin. That God has in his holiness and his justice to determine. Listen to me. He is going to judge and pour out wrath on all those who remain in sinfulness. But John is saying, but if I'm born of him, then Jesus came to take it away. So why in the world would my life go right back into the filth that he has rescued me out of? He came to take it away. He bore the wrath upon him to pay for our sins. So John is saying those who are born of God should not continue in sin because Jesus came to take it away from us. But you know who wants you to get back in that milk and mire? Satan does. He wants you to go right back in the muck and the mire from where you came. But Jesus came to take it away. Do you remember what John says in John 1:29 in his gospel, not 1 John? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Takes it away. This is what I said to you last week. So if you didn't hear me, I want you to hear it again. In this previous text, back in verses 1 and 2, John says, if we are in Christ, we are children of God. He says, this is what we are now. Not our past. Not our past sins define us, which Satan wants to keep throwing back up there because he wants you to be back in the muck and the mire. You are defined by who you are in Christ. This is what John is saying. We can't say we're children of God and keep practicing sinfulness because Jesus came to take it away from us. That's his point. Let me show you a couple of passages of the substitutionary work of Jesus. 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree or the cross that we might die to sin and live to what? Righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. We have sung about all these amazing truths this morning. So this is the substitutionary work. God is not just erasing it off your life, but our sins were placed upon Christ so that when we place faith in him, it's removed from us because Christ took the payment that you and I are destined to face if we don't have Jesus. Let me give you one more. 2 Corinthians 5:21, one of my favorite ones. So let me just say this verse, when we go somewhere to eat, I usually keep my church card with me, which we always have them out there on the welcome desk, by the way. I would encourage you to take some with you. So at the end of our meal, we've tried to have conversation with our waiter or waitresses. And at the end of the meal, when I say thank you on there, I always write 2 Corinthians 5:21. Here's the reason why. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's a powerful verse. In him, he knew no sin, so that we could become the righteousness of God. So I want you to understand the argument, what John is giving to us and laying us out this line by line in 1 John 3. He said you can't claim to be born of God and then you continue in sinfulness because it's contrary to the one who redeemed you. He took it away. Now, I want you to understand that there's a reason back in 1 John that he's telling us that he is the one who has no sin. It's because it's him who has to take it away. But I want you to understand something. He's the one who takes it away. But those who are children of God cannot continue in sin because we also abide in him. Listen. He takes it away. But let's do the illustration. If this is Jesus in this geographical space here, and I am here outside of Jesus, when I get saved, he takes away my sin by placing it on him and he takes care of it and it's judged and it's done for, paid in full. But supernaturally, I am also in Christ who has no sin. So John is saying, if I am in him, it's contradictory. It's incompatible that I could keep living in sin if I'm living inside the one who has no sin. Are you with me? So let me illustrate this way. I almost did this with two of my shirts, but I thought, I'm just going to just not ruin my shirt, but I'm going to tell you about it. Imagine if I get a brand new red shirt and I wash it with a white shirt. Does anybody know what's going to happen to my white shirt? I'm going to be wearing pink like in love and support of cancer in October. Imagine if Jesus is the white shirt and I'm the red shirt. I'm full of dye, of mess in my life. And if I then get placed in him and I get washed and I get placed in him, guess what? I'm not going to rub off on him. He's going to make me pure and white like him. This is what John is saying. It just simply blows my mind how people can say, I'm born of God, but feel completely comfortable with just living in sinfulness. John is saying it's not possible. You, in this passage of scripture, he says, look at it again. Verse 5 and 6, no, you know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who what? Oh, come on, church. No one who what? Abides in him keeps on sinning. His point is, very clearly, if we're in him, we're not going to rub off on Jesus, but he's going to rub off on us. He's going to work in us. He's going to be impacting us. He's going to be changing us. But it's not just being in him. John then says very clearly, it becomes personal. Because when you get to know Christ and been changed by Christ, you want to live righteously. You don't want to live sinfully because you have been impacted by him. Notice what he says in the same verse. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Now, have we seen Jesus? You saw him physically? I want to know when you saw him. We have not seen him with our eyes. We've seen the works of God. But John is speaking about first person experience. Remember chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, when he says, we're proclaiming these things to you so you can have fellowship with God. It says we have seen him, we have heard him, we have touched him, we have had fellowship with him. John has had a personal, one-on-one, visible experience. And John has known him. Now we see the works of God, but one day we're going to see him. But what we can do is that we can know him. We can know him through the power of the Holy Spirit. And what John is saying is this. You can't say, I'm a follower of God, because John is saying, if you say you're a follower of God and you're living sinfully, then you don't know him. Because if you have encountered him and he's encountered you, then you know supernaturally, when you begin to continue to grow to understand the amazing grace of God, the more that you know about him, the more you want to live righteously for him. You just take John's gospel, for example, of people who encountered him, who saw him and knew him, it radically changed their life. John is a fisherman and his family has a great, successful fishing business. But John has heard him preach and John encounters Jesus and Jesus says, follow me. And what does John do? He leaves it behind. He's been changed by the one who's called him. You get to John chapter 3 and there's a religious leader, Nicodemus, who's part of the Sanhedrin. And he's asking questions. He doesn't understand this whole understanding, this terminology of being born again. And we understand later on in the gospel that Nicodemus becomes a believer because he's there with Joseph Arimathea to take Jesus down from the cross. You realize when he's doing that in that moment publicly, he's going to lose what he has. But he has come to know Christ. And Jesus has loved him and graciously walked with him. So that 3 years, Nicodemus struggling, but he came to know him and it was willing for him to be able to lay down his religious position to be able to follow Jesus because he knew him. The Samaritan woman, John 4. She's at the well. She's a woman of sinfulness. Everybody in the town knows in regards to who she is. She's living with someone at that time. And Jesus offers her living water. But then Jesus says, go call your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. He says, I know the one you're living with is not your husband and the ones you had before. He says, but go. And she goes and tells the town, come see the man who knows everything about me. You know what it says in John 4? Many people believed because of her testimony. And then many of them were curious and came back because she had encountered Jesus. She knew him. It changed her life. What John is saying, what I'm saying to you is you can't say, I know Jesus and live like a hellion and live simply, because if you know him, you understand the grace that has been extended to you. You understand the forgiveness that's offered to you to wipe away your sin, to take your wrath of God. And you are grateful because you have met him. You know him supernaturally. I'm here to say to you, do you know him in that way? I mean, has he changed you in such a way that you know him? There's a lot of you who know a lot of famous people, but those famous people don't know you. A lot of you know lots of stats about people, can probably quote movies or whatever it is, but people know, hey, have you known such and such? Listen, if you ask me about some particular Hollywood character, I have no clue about Hollywood people's names. I just know what character they play. That's all I know. You tell me the character's person that they were, oh yeah, I know that person is, but I don't know a lot of those details. And I can give you certain stats about baseball players because I love baseball. But if y'all was to walk up and meet those guys, they're going to say, who are you? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7:21? There are many who knew God, but God said, depart from me, I never knew you. John is saying to us in 1 John 3, we cannot keep on sinning because you have not, and say that you have seen him or known him. It's not possible. If we're going to say that we are born of God and children of God, then our lives must look different. So I want to ask you the question. We don't have a DNA test that we're handing out this morning, but we do have a test from the scripture in regards to ask yourself this question this morning. Based upon these three truths that I've given you this morning, Are you a child of God? Or are you a child of the devil? Parents, I'm going to challenge you. Some of you are living with hope, thinking, my child prayed a prayer at such and such age, and they're living like the hellion. You need to press them and question them in regards to their life. Do you want them to live with false hope and burn for eternity? That's why I said to you at the beginning, we're careful and cautious with children. You need to put the challenge to the test. If you're children who claim to be children of God, but yet their lives don't match it. This does not mean that we are going to be perfect. Remember, there is good news, and we'll unpack it next week. But you remember how John started out in 1 John chapter 1. For those who are in Christ, he says, but if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if our normal behavior should be practiced in righteousness, I just want to say to you as you leave today, not all of us are going to be getting it right every time. But if we're abiding in Jesus, then the Jesus who abides in us should be making us uncomfortable with living in sin. So I'm challenging you this morning. If you are claiming to be a child of God, and if you are uncomfortable in your sin, there's a reason for that. It's because the one who's in you is holy and wants you to live holy. So what do you need to do with that sin? Run from it. Kill it. Crucify it. Get it out of your life. It's like an infection that starts on your foot that nobody sees. And you cover it up with a sock and a shoe. But if you don't address it and maybe even lance it, pretty soon it becomes gangrene and you begin to walk with a limp. And it begins to affect your life. At first, everybody didn't see it, but now they're beginning to wonder, what's wrong with you? My point is this. Deal with sin, or sin will deal with you. And if you don't deal with sin, God will deal with you. Because if you are his child, according to Hebrews, he will discipline those he loves. He does not want us practicing sinfulness. He wants us practicing righteousness. So maybe some of you this morning, you would say, I am a child of God, but I have been ignoring the conviction of God in my life. My plea with you this morning is that you need to heed the voice of the Spirit of God in your life. And confess that. Maybe some of you would say, Pastor, I am a believer, but I'm struggling with something. You know what the Bible tells us in the book of James? Confess your sins to one another that you may be what? Healed. I can't forgive you. Only God can do that. But there is power when you don't walk in a struggle by yourself. There is power when you go to a brother or your sister and you say, hey, I'm struggling with this. I am a child of God, but I need help. I need victory. I'm wondering if some of you in this room would be willing to stop hiding whatever it is that you're struggling with and be willing to confess it and say, I need help. I need healing. I need deliverance. I'm going to ask you like Jesus asked the man on the mat in John 5. Do you want to be healed? Do you want it? Do you know why we keep sinning? It's because we love it. So what we need to do is we need to say, God, give me a hatred of the sin and a love for you. And then let him keep giving you victory after victory after victory. And if you fail and you fall on your face and you're a child of God, the Spirit of God's in you, he's not going to let you be comfortable. Then you get up and you confess your sins, you repent of those things, and you walk in the forgiveness and the grace of Jesus. But practice righteousness. Don't fall prey to going into the sin over and over and over again. Some of you this morning need healing. And Jesus wants to give it to you. I don't want you to be religious like Matthew 7 and Matthew 23, where these religious leaders have been outwardly righteous and they stand before God and he says, depart from me. I don't want that for you. I want you to be saved and redeemed and the lawlessness to be wiped clean and the righteousness of Jesus given to you. Some of you as believers, maybe there's areas of your life that you're not living righteously. You've been making little of the sins in your life rather than seeing that it's all rebellion against God. It's all lawlessness. I want to elevate you to understand that whatever it is that you're saying is minor, in the eyes of a holy God, it's still lawlessness. It's against Him. So whatever it is in your life, are you a child of God or a child of the devil? What is your life looking like? Maybe it is this morning that you would just need to say, God, I need help. I want to live more for You. I want my life to be more righteous for You. I want my light to shine for You. And maybe that's just your simple plea this morning is, God, I need You to help me. We sang the song, we depend upon the Holy Spirit who lives of Him. Lord, I depend on You. Do you? Call out to Him and let Him be your help and your healer. But some of you in this room might acknowledge, you know what, Pastor? I have thought I was a child of God, but if I look at my life, I actually am living and practicing lawlessness and not righteousness. I'm a rebel against Almighty God. And if I stand before Him today, I would say, I am going to be cast out. If that's you, if that describes you, if you die in this moment, there will be no pleading. There will be no begging. You can be like the guys in Matthew 7. Lord, didn't I do all this stuff in Your name? Depart from me. Lord, I did righteous stuff. Matthew 23. No, I know your heart. You're a hypocrite and you're lawless. Don't be that way. He wants to set you free. Jesus came to take away your sins. Take it away. What good news that He can take it away from us and give us righteousness to live for Him. You want to make a difference in your life? You want to make a difference in the world? Then live righteously for Jesus Christ wherever you are. In your relationships, in your workplace, in your family, wherever you are, live for Him. That's what it says. Are you a child of God? Who's your daddy? Who is your Father? Let's pray. God, I thank You for this text. Your Word is very thorough in challenging us. Thank You that Your Word is sufficient to make us think through whether we are a child of God or a child of the devil. God, I pray for everyone that is here under the sound of My voice and those who are listening online, wherever they are, that they would not just be dependent upon, say, well, my family was religious. I went to church. God, I pray that people would examine their hearts to determine whether or not they really and truly have lived out John 1:12. Whether or not they have truly received You as Master, King, and Lord, and believed in You as their Savior. So God, I ask if there's any in this room and those who are listening, if they have heard this and they realize that their life actually is more descriptive of being a child of lawlessness. They've not been born again. Then God, I pray that in this moment that they would not walk one more step, one more minute in rebellion against You. But they would call out to the One who is able to take away their sins and make them a child of God. Lord, You have challenge our hearts for those of us in this room who are children of God, that what should be normative and a pattern of our life is that our lives should look like the One who redeemed us. You are righteous, and so we should be righteous. And so, Lord, I pray that the areas that where You have challenged us, convicted us, where we need to be able to deal with maybe what is hidden from everybody else, but that we would confess that this morning and run from it and live righteously for You. God, only You know the hearts. We see it in Matthew 7. We see it in Matthew 23. 23 and regards very clearly where you know the hearts of men. And so, God, I ask that you would search our hearts this morning. And I pray that there will be some that will be born again this morning. But God, I do pray for those in this room and maybe who are listening online that for the first time that they would say, I need help. I am a child of God, but I'm wrestling. I'm struggling and I need to be healed. I need to be delivered from this. And so, God, I pray that those who've been struggling in secret, struggling solo, would realize that as the body of Christ, we are here to help and come alongside so they can be victorious. So, God, give victory and give healing to those who need it this morning. Thank you that you came to destroy the works of the devil. You are our victor, and it's in you that we depend. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As there will be those who are here to receive you, to pray with you, if you need to respond here in this room or online, let's obey what God has called us to do today.